Okay, pray with me. Pray with me before we start. We need the Word of God, living and active. Oh God, we thank you, Father, for your Word. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your presence among us. I thank you for your love for your people. We are your people. We are the apple of your eye, oh God. We are your inheritance. And we trust in your great love for us. We thank you for the divine opportunity and the divine invitation of the gospel. We thank you for the heart and the way that has been opened to us, God. I pray for the Word of God to come today with power, with authority, with clarity. Do what you love to do among us, in us, God. Convict us, speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us, warn us, inform us. Come on, beloved, pray with me for a moment. God, you said the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It divides soul and spirit. It divides bone and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. It lays bare and exposes everything. Nothing is hidden from you. Nothing. Nothing is hidden from you, God. And we will one day take account before you. I pray for the Word of God to find entrance into our life. And I pray for your power, God, to manifest in the midst of our weaknesses. Let your power manifest, the power of your Word that sets us free. We love you, God. We bless you. We honor you. You know what every person here needs. Everybody's at a different place in life and in their journey of faith. Bring forth your Word for them. We thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Okay. No service is ever the same. Never the same. That's always where you just have to listen to the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do. Because I've obviously prepared. But God knows exactly what you need and how you need it and whatnot. So some of what I have to share today, it's good. It's all good. It just seems a little, some of it may be weighty. So I want you to hear it as it is. And some of you may not even know the Lord in this place. And so I need to speak into both worlds here. But it's both applicable. You know, Israel, the community of God that was called out of bondage, called out of Egypt. You know, the scriptures say that not all Israel was true Israel. You know, and in the midst of that congregation, though they all were even delivered, God was not pleased with all of them. Right? Actually, a whole generation died in the wilderness that never entered his rest, that never experienced his promise. So though the huge congregation was there, they experienced the signs, they experienced the wonders, they experienced the miracles, God's provision, God's blessing. They all passed through the cloud. They all passed through the waters. They all drank from the rock, all experienced the manna. But many never entered into his promise. Many failed to learn the lesson, failed to believe. They failed to believe God, and they died in the wilderness. And there was a remnant and a new generation that entered in, right? They all, the scriptures say that they all heard the gospel. They all heard the gospel. But for many of them, it didn't profit them. Everyone heard the gospel. They all experienced the power of God as well. It wasn't just words. It wasn't just information and Moses spouting off stuff and people falling asleep. They saw signs and wonders and demonstrative power from heaven. They saw supernatural activity. And still, they did not believe the majority. Now, that's terrifying. Okay? Because it says that they all heard, but it did not profit them. Because they did not marry what they heard with faith. They failed to trust, and therefore they continued in their sexual immorality. They continued in their unbelief. They continued to grumble and complain and backbite. Grumbling and complaining actually kept them out of promise. Why do we get so familiar with bad attitudes? Why do we get so familiar with the words that come out of our lips, our grumbling, our complaining, our diarrhea of the mouth? Why are we so familiar and think that God takes it lightly because, oh, he loves me and he's accepted me? The grace of God, the cross of Christ, makes us more accountable. The grace of God is not an excuse for sin or lawlessness. The grace of God, the saving work of Jesus Christ, saves us from the wrath of God. And let me say this to all, saved and unsaved alike in here. The world stands condemned already. Let me tell you something. This ship is sinking. The world stands condemned already. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are. The scriptures declare that no one is good. No one has sought God. People are corrupted. Though they're made in the image of God, they have been corrupted and they're ruled under the dominion of sin. They're under the authority of the devil, blinded by the enemy, doing the enemy's desires, and enslaved to their own lusts, their own passions, their own desires, their own carnal thinking. They're alienated, cut off from the life of God. This is what the scripture says. Cut off from the life of God because they live in the futility of their own thinking. They live in the futility of their own mind, and they harden their heart against God and suppress the truth by continuing to practice wicked ways. They practice unrighteousness, reject the truth, don't want to change, and they live within their own mind. They refuse to acknowledge God as God and worship him in the way that he's due. That's what scripture says. They failed to worship God in what was actually deserving of him. And therefore, they were given over to hardness of heart and a darkened mind that led to all kinds of further sin and disobedience and debauchery and wasteful living. This is what scripture says, right? This is the reality. We can just look at humanity and say, that's true. We all were beasts before him. I was a beast before him. Truly. The world stands condemned already. And we need to understand that grace sets us free from the way of the world. Grace transfers us out of the dominion of darkness. Jesus saved us to literally destroy the power of sin that kept us in slavery. That we could live in newness of life. That we wouldn't be entangled, tossed to and fro, and captive to our past, captive to our addictions, captive to our lusts, captive to our own way of understanding, captive or limited to our own life experience. Some people live and base their theology and their practices and habits simply on their experience and not on the truth. So many of us make peace with and create things around our experience and justify our sin, justify the areas that are unpleasing to God and that literally cause us to keep stumbling in the darkness, living in bondage and in broken relationships. Right? We make excuses for it and we don't hate it in the way God wants us to hate it. To love God is to hate sin. Hear me. To love him is to hate sin. To fear God is to hate sin. And fear, it's not, there's dynamics here. Fear is this reverent awe and honor of God. A born-again believer that knows him, that experiences his love, they don't have the same type of fear of wrath, but they should fear him, honor him in a way that causes them to depart from sin. Because if in Christ they died to sin, the scripture says, how can you any longer live in it? Let alone make excuses for it. It says, if you continue to live in this way, you will die. And the scripture says, you who've been justified by faith because you've believed in Jesus, if you continue to practice in these things and let the leavens of unbelief remain in your life, you know what the scripture says? He says, hey, remember my people Israel? Remember? They went through the wilderness. They heard the gospel. I loved them. These were my chosen people. This was my beloved child. The community of Israel were my precious. They were my chosen. I was jealous for them. I loved them. I was betrothed to them. I was a father to them, like a husband to them. He was so jealous and passionate about them. Incredible. Think about the power of your love for that which you love. in your life, your child, your spouse, your dog. And yet, he says about those people, I cut them off, divorced them because of unbelief and disobedience. God, in his wisdom, worked it so that the whole world could experience salvation. Gentiles could experience the saving grace and message of God. And the scripture says, this is a mystery that I don't want you to be ignorant of, beloved. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the rest of the world have received the gospel. But surely all of true Israel will be saved. I will once again rip the veil. They will see the light of the gospel. The church of Jesus Christ, made up primarily of a Gentile world, actually should provoke Israel to jealousy. Right? But it's, how do you provoke them? By continuing to live in unrighteousness and immaturity? Or should we be a brilliant, victorious, powerful, overcoming people that are moving in the blessing and covenants of God, prospering and living in truth and affecting culture and society? How shall we provoke Israel? What type of life shall we live? What should our life look like? What should grace produce in us? So God warns the Gentile church in Rome. He's speaking to Jews and Gentiles, but he's saying, you who are grafted in, remember, he cut off his beloved people because of unbelief and disobedience. It says, you don't get arrogant and forget this lesson. Don't get arrogant and boast. Let me tell you something. God will cut you off too if you don't continue in the faith. Are you guys okay? Is this too heavy? He says, I will cut you off too. He's warning them, and rightly so. You know, as Christian in the Christian community, and listen, I'm a super grace guy. I'm not trying to scare anybody, okay, at all. But I am advocating for the fear of the Lord. We do need to fear the Lord. We do need to be warned. You know, Apostle Paul, the grace preacher, his primary message was warning the churches, warning his people, calling them to account, calling them to sobriety, righteous living, self-control. He says the grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us what? Teaching us to deny ungodliness, to live soberly and righteously in this present age as we wait for our blessed hope and appearing of Jesus Christ, while we abound and are zealous for good works, as we're fruitful in our life with what God has said to us and done for us. We need the Word of God to provide boundaries in our life and mind so that we know what pleases God and that we don't make excuses for sin and the things that are displeasing and that truly lead to deception, empty, dead religion, half-heartedness, unfruitfulness, that ultimately one day, truly, we need to be warned, like, I can be cut off. That should make us rejoice and tremble. We should celebrate his salvation, his saving grace, but then take heed and say, I'm not going to take that grace in vain. I'm going to let that produce fruit in my life. Are you with me? We need to tremble. We need to fear him and honor him. Kind of like did you hear the heart of the Lord coming out through worship, through the various scriptures and prayers and songs? Be free to truly worship God, to truly praise him, to honor him, to give him what is here, to relinquish fear, to give of yourself wholeheartedly. That was coming through songs, exhortations, words. Man, we need to hear that, because half-heartedness, as I said before, is a true indicator of the condition of our soul. It's so easy to become passive, apathetic, mediocre, ho-hum, jaded towards the body of Christ, jaded towards brothers and sisters. And we stay in that place of being jaded or grumbling and complaining in our souls. And friends, you know what happens when that leaven gets unchecked in our life? It's poison. It blinds you. It defiles you. It destroys unity in the community. It saps life and joy and peace, and actually robs you from drinking of the grace that empowers you to actually overcome. We want to overcome and excel and win in life, and yet we harbor things. We suppress things because we're offended and we're justified and we live by our own understanding. And he's saying, friends, wake up. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Let my word cut you, refine you, purge you, set you free, that you can live well, that you can prosper, that you can abide in peace, that your marriage could be healthy, your parenting could be healthy, your relationships could be healthy, and that you could actually be effective to touch the world. We're not meant to be tossed to and fro. God in this season wants to destroy unbelief, doubt, familiarity, double-mindedness. This is what God's after in this season in the body of Christ, so that we can live in a vibrant and victorious faith. A vibrant and powerful faith that unlocks grace so that we grow up in God and so that we have something to give the world. That we have power and ability to live in a way that impacts society. How can we be of any redemptive healing salve to culture, a light, a witness, a city on a hill, revealing a superior way of life, the way of God? How can we do that if our life is in disarray? Now listen, we all are in a journey and a process, we're all growing. But friends, there's so much that we camp out around and make peace with and don't attack and truly enforce the grace of God in because we don't fear the Lord. We don't fear him. We're so familiar. We pet our stuff rather than crucify it, put it to death. You guys with me? You okay? I'm preaching. The word of God is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. We need it. We need it to set us free. The scripture is full of warning. We got to remember that the gospel consists of this issue and is laid out in such a way that it's in light of the coming judgment. Do you hear me? This is really important. Because this will fuel your life now, your effective living now, the holiness and fervency in which you live now, how you love your wife, how you parent your children, how you prepare them to meet the Lord, to know the Lord, to impact society. We want fire in the church. We want to be fresh and alive and bright, not mediocre, half-hearted, and lukewarm, that truly leads to a place where we don't bear fruit. The scripture says he will cut us off. This is what Paul, the preacher of grace, also spoke. His gospel looked like also in light of a coming judgment. It said that he persuaded men in the terror of the Lord as he was compelled by love. He was trying to make them ready, saying, guys, there is a real king named Jesus that God the Father exalted, raised him from the dead. He was crucified for our sin, buried, raised from the dead, and then ascended into heaven and made Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, and he will judge all men, and one day he will return to punish ungodliness and save his people. That's a reality, not a theological concept that must be distant and not affect our daily practical life. What you do with your finances, how you govern your relationship, how you deal with your sexual purity, the standards of righteous living that you live must be lived out in light of the beauty of the gift he gave us in the cross, but in light of the coming judgment, friends. This is what Paul warned his people about day and night. Day and night. Apostle Paul laid the foundation of the church, laid a foundation that could cause the people to actually run successfully, run well, and not become worthless. Many people, whole communities, we are made unfruitful, ineffective in life because our foundations are cracked and we don't know what God really requires of us. And we have a cheap concept of grace. We have a cheap concept of what he really requires of us. It's crazy. There's like a bewitchment and a religious stupor that causes us to come under this oppression, have wrong priorities, focus on the wrong things, and we live for ourselves ultimately. And not for the advancement of the gospel, not for the glory of his name. Paul, he lived and said, guys, there is something coming, and I'm preparing you as a people to one day stand before him, and I want you to be confident in that day. I don't want you to shrink back in that shame. I don't want my message to be in vain. I want you to bear fruit and be glorious and joyful, confident before him, not shrinking back. But this is real, friends. His gospel consisted of living self-controlled and soberly and righteously in light of the Lord's return. I love in Acts 24, Paul, he's in jail here in Rome, and he's before a governor, Felix. And they close the case, at least put it aside for now. And it says that several days later, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish. And he sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. Now listen. He spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. He's defining, this is what the faith looked like for Paul. I don't think language in the scriptures was by accident. When we think about faith in Christ, first is just an acknowledgement, oh, I believe you. You know, the Bible says the demons believe and they tremble. The demons believe. It's not enough to just acknowledge, oh, I believe that. I got that. I believe that. Belief leads to action. Belief leads to what we do. That's why we're even dealing with areas of sin or struggle in our life, and we say, oh, I know that. But yet our life is producing a different fruit. The truth is, you don't know that. And yet we have to rip our heart and grapple with it until we're set free. Until we are like, I'm producing fruit, keeping with repentance. We need a re-understanding of what real repentance is and what it means to actually believe the gospel. What it means to believe Jesus for real. What faith in Christ actually looks like. Are you guys okay? Still okay? Okay. Just checking. I love you. I'm just zealous, God. I'm just fiery. It says he sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Christ Jesus. It says Paul talked about this. Okay, this is Paul's gospel, the apostle. He talked about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You can leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you. And he was hoping that Paul would actually ask for a bribe to get out of jail. And Paul persuaded, testifying wherever he went, no matter what he did, no matter what hardship he suffered, he found himself possessed to preach the gospel. He says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. I can't do anything except for the truth. And he could have got out of jail maybe if he had offered him a bribe or manipulated a little bit and appealed to him. But no, he talks to him about righteousness, sober living, and a coming judgment. Woo! Unashamed of the gospel. Are you? God wants to raise you up as fiery evangelists that live the truth and express the truth. Paul again lays out his whole gospel in Romans. The whole book of Romans is his laying out of the gospel as he understands it. And he again is speaking about the wrath of God that's been revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness. Against people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They've known God. What's known about God has been plainly seen in creation. Creation declares the glory of God. His invisible qualities and eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen and understood. People are without excuse, the Bible says. And if people that don't know the Lord yet can, Paul can say, everyone's without excuse. All should acknowledge the Lord of heaven, give him what's due him, and repent and change. How much more the church? We all are without excuse now that we know the truth. Right? And that's why we have such potent scriptures that say, hey, if you can't control the tongue, your religion's worthless. Sharp scriptures like that, that should wound us and say, wow, I need the fear of the Lord to guard my tongue, to guard my attitude, to not grumble in my heart. I'm commanded to forgive as I've been forgiven in Christ Jesus. Commanded to forgive. If I can't have complaints against my brothers, my sisters, my community, my spouse, my children. I can't have hardness of heart and bitterness. That thing is poison that will lead to immorality and the rest of the unbelief in our life. Unbelief leads to blindness. Blindness leads to disobedience and every form of sin because blindness doesn't enable us to receive the grace that empowers us to live in the truth. God wants to break spiritual blindness. Break spiritual blindness so that we can believe the truth, be set free from doubt, and live truly in faith. You know, the presence of doubt, you can have a measure of faith here, but the presence of doubt is corrosive and will lead to a lack of power in your life. You can have faith, but with the presence of doubt and unbelief in your heart, let me tell you something, it will erode and rob you. We can be doing good religious stuff and wonder why we keep hitting certain walls. There's something our heart's not seeing in God or about God. There's something we're not believing to be true. Are you with me? He wants to purge. God in this season is purging unbelief and doubt and double-mindedness. The scriptures say, if you lack wisdom, ask. Whatever you need from God, ask. And God gives generously. Come on, do you believe that? God is a happy pappy. And he gives generously. He's not holding out on you. God's not holding out on you. He's not mad at you. He loves you. He sent Jesus. But that's the terrifying thing, because Jesus is a man with eyes of fire that will judge us one day. He says, what are you going to do with what I gave you? What are you going to do with what I've told you? what I've said to you, what I'm saying to you. Right? Don't be tossed. When you ask, do not doubt. The scripture says, when you ask, God will give to you generously. But when you ask, do not ask with doubt in your heart. You will not receive anything that way. But you're unstable, tossed to and fro. Unstable in all of your ways, it says, and tossed to and fro. But we need to peer into the law of liberty. Believe it and be effectual doers of the word of God. Do you hear me? Not just hearers, doers of the word of God, participants with the word of God, to practice the truth, to obey the truth, to honor the Lord and say, if you said it, I believe it. Change me. I'm not going to ask you for something and then act in a way that's contrary. I'm going to reform my conduct in faith and let the grace of God supernaturally transform me and produce the fruit that it's supposed to. Do you hear what I'm saying? Wholeness, healing is your portion. God wants your marriages, your lives, your hearts, your families vibrant in the truth. Alive, and he wants to purge us of the unbelief that keeps us from receiving what God wants to give. So that we can be effective in reaching the world as well. God wants to deal with the hypocrisy of the church. Really. He wants to break hypocrisy. We're so critical at times as the body of Christ, and we point the finger, but we've not taken the plank out of our own eye. And then we have no authority to impact culture. I was listening to a pastor yesterday that he was part of an initiative in Boston that they were dealing with gangs and having them turn in their guns and stop fighting. And one of these young men were arguing with him and says, why would I turn in my guns and stop fighting when you leaders and churches can't stop fighting amongst yourselves either? If we want to have a real solution as a community, we have to embody the truth that we're declaring. How do you think about each other? Are you grumbling and complaining against brothers and sisters here? Are you distant and cut off? How can you set an addict free that's bound in addiction if you yourself are bound? How can you, advocate for purity and you're lusting after people perpetually in your soul? How can you talk about the beauty and worth of God and how we should give him all of our heart and our attention and yet you're looking at worthless things? Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We don't fear him. And God is able to set you free. Gossip and backbiting. God wants to deliver us of such things. Listen, the scriptures say judgment starts in the house of God. And he is jealous for us, friends. He's jealous for what he died for. He's jealous to set us free, to walk in freedom. He's given us everything, amen? He's jealous for us to represent him well in the earth. Scriptures say, live a life worthy of the gospel. What does that look like for you? To live a life worthy of the gospel. Think about it. What does it mean to actually live worthy of the gospel? What does it mean to live worthy of the calling? And what's contending with that? We pray for the glory of God to come, but let me tell you something. When we pray for the glory of God to come, do you know what he's going to do when he comes? There is fire. Yeah, he heals, he delivers, he revives, but what that is unto is repentance, wrong things made right. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they praised him, laid down their coats. Woo, Jesus, come in, we love you. And he came in, the first thing he did was flip over tables, make a whip, and drive people out. He cleansed the temple. He was jealous for his house. That's what he does. When we ask for the glory of God to come, he's saying, yeah, but can you endure when he comes? Because he comes like a refining fire. When he comes, the scriptures say, man, the sinners in Zion should tremble and be warned. You compromised, settled people, be warned. That's what the scriptures tell us. And we need to say, God, change me. I don't want to be found wanting. I don't want to be found The scripture says, be zealous and repent. Jesus, who walks amongst the churches, says, I love you. I'm for you. There's this reward for you who overcome. I want you to overcome. I want you to live in truth. But let me tell you something. If you do not repent, I will take your lampstand from you. You'll experience severe chastisement, or I'll even remove your lampstand altogether. Branches that don't bear fruit, he cuts off. We need to hear that. Do you hear me? Are you guys okay? We need to tremble at this stuff. We need to realize that God is a God of incredible mercy and grace, but he's also a God of justice. And Jesus Christ, the lover of our soul, will also judge you without impartiality. Do you hear what I'm saying? Are you with me? The scriptures warn us over and over again to not be deceived, but to be careful and get rid of the evil heart of unbelief. And to warn each other so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's the little things, friends, that begin to harden your heart. There's an evil heart of unbelief that God wants to deal with, to circumcise in this season. So that we can live in faith and live in victory. Live free of our anxieties and our worries and our fears. Friends, he wants us to have assurance in our God. Confidence so that we can actually live for him and not be bound by the cares of this life. The scriptures say, friends, do beware. Do not be weighed down by the cares and carousing of this life. Don't live a wasteful life and be entangled by the worries of the mundane. But pray, watch, and wait. Be available for my kingdom. It's easy to be ensnared and therefore to be double-minded because our eyes are in the wrong place. He says, friends, get rid of unbelief. It will rob you. We have to throw off our grumbling, our complaining, our double-mindedness, and let God change us. I mean, look at this. Revelation 21, he lays out the promise of what's coming. And then he says, it's done, friends. I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Listen, Jesus gives salvation and life and everything you need. The door's open. Come, drink, be free. Jesus came to save us from the coming wrath. Like I said, he said, there's a coming wrath. Are you ready? People, get ready. That's what he's saying to creation. There's something coming. And God's provided a solution. He's provided a divine ark named Jesus Christ. Get in the boat. And I'll save my precious, but there's a coming flood of fire, friends. And the scriptures say if the righteous are scarcely saved, how much more those that disobey the gospel of God and don't practice the truth? Friends, it's going to be terrible, and wonderful and perfectly just. The day of salvation for the people of God and a day of justice and reckoning for the ungodly. This is what the gospel is. And he's warning Christians over and over and over again, saying, you better beware. Get rid of unbelief. Get rid of your immorality. Because you might even say, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy? Did I cast out demons? He said, I didn't know you. The things you did were unauthorized, and you've lived as if though I didn't give you a law. You've lived as if though I didn't require righteousness of you. He expects conformity and obedience. His gospel requires obedience. The obedience of faith, real faith, is manifested in action, as I said. He says this, friends, it's done. To the thirsty, I give all this. And it says, those who are victorious will inherit all of this. And I will be their God. And they will be my children. But the cowardly, that means fear cannot control your life. Fear is a sin. Let me tell you something. Fear is sin. Fear of death and pain and loss is sin. It's not just something I struggle with. Fear of what people think is sin. Being controlled by the praise of people is sin, and it must be forsaken and attacked. Do you hear me? This is real. We must all purge our soul of the fear of man and people pleasing, because it leads to cowardness. It leads to our inability to actually preach the gospel, live in truth, stand up as men, stand up as women, to serve in the way we need to serve, to be vulnerable in the way you need to be vulnerable, transparent in the way you need to be transparent, to live in the light. You cannot be a coward. The unbelieving the vile, the murderers, the sexual immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Jesus talked about money and hell more than anything else. And friends, the church needs to recognize that there is a hell, not meant for his people, but he says those that do not repent, this is where it's going. Don't forget, this is where it's going. Be warned, repent quickly. Live righteously, soberly, self-controlled in this present age. Be useful in the hands of God. Be holy. Give yourself to me and the advancement of my cause. Don't be distracted and weighed down. Don't be given over to sin and immorality, because those are the things that cut off Israel. Unbelief and disobedience. Repentance is not an apology or a mere confession. Repentance is not an apology by itself. Sincere remorse is maybe part of it. But it's an actual change of heart and mind that bears the fruit of change in our actions. You actually stop doing something and do something different. Let's stand. Let's respond. This is something that I believe God wants to do. And my friends, those of you that don't know Jesus in here, I'm telling you, there's a saving grace. Jesus did not come to condemn. He came to save. He came to save. He came to save because, listen, as I said, this ship is going down. The world stands condemned already. The system of the world, unrighteousness, ungodliness. He's coming to establish a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, and no unclean thing can dwell there. And when he comes back, it's for a pure and spotless bride that's radiant and glorious, living in victory and holiness, longing for his appearing and partnering with him in the earth to release his gospel, his kingdom, his government, his justice. Friends, depart from evil. Purge your soul of unbelief. Believe in his promises. Don't be half-hearted. Don't be passive. Shake yourself from blindness and give God what is due him. He'll set you on fire. He'll set you free, and he'll use you. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, beloved, you must forgive. You must forgive. If you have not believed God's promises and love for you, you must repent of your unbelief and say, he does love me. He is for me. I can believe in his word. I can rejoice in this truth. Friends, he is coming again, and he's making ready a people. And in this season of time, he's removing unbelief, doubt, double-mindedness, and half-heartedness. This is the conversation of heaven, and we need to enter into that dialogue and be changed. Because our life should be bearing the fruit, our community should be bearing the fruit of the truth. And there's so many that are stopped up, but friends, it's because we have not believed the gospel, the provision of God's grace for us, the power available to set you free. There is a kingdom. There is a king, and it's coming. It's breaking in now, friends. And the message from the beginning, and it is today, is repent. Change your life, for the kingdom of God is at hand. All right? Let's respond. And if you need healing in your body, reach out to the Lord. If you want to meet Jesus for the first time, come up here. Let's meet the Lord. Let's encounter Jesus Christ. He'll save you from sin, save you from the devil. Set you free from bondage and oppression. And all of us that feel mediocre, I want us to rip our hearts before God. Pour out our souls before the Lord of glory. Give up something of worth. God, make us ready. Baptize us in fire. May the word of the Lord pierce us, change us, transform us. Come roar over us, O Jesus. O Lion of Judah, roar over your people. Set the captives free in Zion. Comfort those that mourn. Heal the brokenhearted. Deliver the sick. Come on, just respond. If you need prayer, just come up here.